pray that you would bless the service this morning and use the Word of God in all of our lives and teach us what you'd have us to learn from the Bible this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now this chapter that we just read, Hebrews chapter 11, we read all 40 verses. And this chapter deals with a most important subject of faith. And by the way, I don't mind reading the whole chapter, 40 verses. The Bible says in the book of 1 Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Those are the three things that Timothy was instructed to do as a preacher. Number one, publicly read the Bible. Number two, exhortation. That's preaching. And so I don't make any apologies about reading long passages of the Bible every single service, because we need that reading as a group, as a church, to sit down together and read the Bible. But the Bible in this chapter emphasizes throughout the entire chapter one great subject of faith. Now, what is faith? Well, let me give you two definitions of faith. And these are the two definitions that I've come to the conclusion of just from studying the Bible. These aren't from a dictionary. Number one definition is believing God's Word. Believing what God has said. God tells you something, you believe it. That's faith. And number two is when you can see the invisible. You can see something that God tells you about, but that you can't see with your physical eyes. That's faith. Now, look if you would at this passage, and notice how many times that sight is mentioned. Look at verse number one. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Look at verse number three. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Look at verse number 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Look at verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Look at verse number 10. For he looked, he's seeing something, he's looking for something. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look at verse number 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. How did they see them? By faith. Of course, verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Seek means look for. It comes from the word see. On and on throughout this chapter 20, or verse number 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. Verse number 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And on throughout this chapter and throughout the Bible, you'll see the great verse, of course, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And so faith is when you can see something that's invisible. But quickly, let me go through the first definition. Number one, it's believing what God's Word has said. Now look quickly, and I'm just going to blow through this. This is just the introduction. But look at verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. See? Look at verse number 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God. See, God's speaking to him. He's getting God's Word. Verse number 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called. That's God speaking to him in Genesis chapter number 12. Look at verse number 11, the very end. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. She's resting on the promises of God's Word. Speaking of Sarah there. Verse number 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And so all throughout this great chapter on faith, you'll also see an emphasis on the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, faith in God, or faith in Jesus Christ, is none other than faith in the Word of God. You say, well, I did such and such by faith. Okay, what Bible verse, what scripture are you referring to when you say that you did it by faith? Because if you do anything by faith, you must have some kind of a Bible verse that you're backing that up with. You understand what I mean by that? Because faith is a result of hearing God's Word. You say, well, I'm going to move to such and such a town by faith. Well, did God tell you to move there? Can you show me in the Bible where you moved there? No. So that's not faith. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to move to any different town, but are you doing it by faith? No. You say, well, I'm going to sign over my whole paycheck this morning. I got paid on Friday. I'm going to sign over my paycheck and throw it in the offering plate by faith. God never told you to do that. That's not faith. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to sign over your whole paycheck and put it in the offering plate on Sunday morning. It's not faith. Because faith is a result of seeing a command in God's Word, seeing a promise in God's Word, seeing a calling in God's Word, all these different ways that God describes it, seeing a warning in God's Word, and responding to that by saying, I believe what God has said, and so by faith I'm going to do what God is telling me to do. God says, if you do this, then such and such will happen. Well, if you believe that, that's faith. And then your faith is going to lead to you doing what God has said because you believe the truth that He says. Now, faith is always based on God's Word. What about salvation? Salvation is by faith. I can't understand sometimes how people are so confused about salvation. Even independent fundamental Baptists, I'll look at, and even people who believe right. But I'll look at their, they'll give a little plan of salvation maybe on a leaflet that they hand out or an invitation to church or maybe on their website, some kind of a doctrinal statement. They'll give the gospel and they will not mention the word believe or faith. Or they'll barely mention it. And I'm having trouble understanding that. They'll talk about that you're a sinner. They'll talk about that Jesus died on the cross for you and that you need to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. But they don't seem to emphasize this thing of faith. Believe. That's what God emphasizes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But what is it that you have to believe in order to be on your way to heaven? If believing is what gets you to heaven, what is it that you have to believe? Well, you have to believe God's Word. Because that's what all biblical faith is based on. Think about when you're out soul winning. And anybody who's been out soul winning for any amount of time knows, you know, when you ask people the question that we often ask, do you know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? Some people will say, yes, I know. And you say, well, how do you know that? And you think about some of the answers that you get. One time, and this is a very common answer. Anybody who's been out soul winning knows this is a very common answer. I was in a car wreck one time. Okay, who's heard this one before? I was in a car wreck one time, and the car flipped over, and I know it's God that saved my life. You know, He kept me alive, and so I know I'm on my way to heaven. I know I'm saved. That's not faith. I just have faith that I'm going to heaven because I got in a car wreck one time and God saved my life, so I know I'm going to heaven. That's not faith. It's faith in something, but it's not faith in God's Word. It's not faith in the Bible. It's not faith in Jesus Christ, because faith in Jesus Christ is faith in the Word of God. And here's another one. Well, God answers all my prayers. You know, God, I pray and God answers my prayers, so I must be going to heaven. And you know, by the way, what I always tell people when they tell me the one about God saving their life, I say, you know why God saved your life? Because He knew that if you would have died back then, you would have gone to hell. And so He saved your life so that I could come here today and give you the gospel so that you could get saved and go to heaven when you die. That's what I tell them. But, oh, God answers my prayers. And I've even been in an independent Baptist church and asked somebody how they know they're going to heaven. Oh, I know I'm saved. God answers my prayers. That's the wrong faith, my friend. Because that's not a good way to know. I'm not saying that person wasn't saved, but that's not the way that I know I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm going to heaven because the Bible told me so. And I often ask people when I'm out soul winning if they say one of these strange answers or I talk to them every morning. I know I'm saved. I pray every day. Or recently we were in Tempe and this woman told me that because she had these 11 cats that she takes care of that were from abused homes, 11 cats, she takes care of these 11 cats from abused homes. She said, I know I'm going to heaven because I'm good to animals, okay? That's what people think. And whenever people tell me, or how about this one? I was in South Chicago, you know, in the ghetto in South Chicago, and I asked this guy, and he said, well, my grandma's a preacher. He said, my grandma is a preacher. I know I'm going to heaven. Now, try telling that to Jesus Christ on Judgment Day and see what He thinks about that. Grandma's going to be in hell, son, because she's a Pentecostal charismatic that has no place preaching, and she believes you can lose your salvation. And she's going to be burning in hell, and you're going to stand before God and be cast into the lake of fire right beside her, my friend. And so, this is what I say to any of these people, any of these reasons, or maybe they don't give me a reason. They say, yep, I know I'm saved. Or even if they say, well, I know I'm saved, it's because of Jesus. This is what I ask them. I say, well, is there some kind of verse in the Bible that you're basing that on? You know, is there some kind of statement in the Bible you can look to? And if they're saved, you know, usually they'll have some kind of a verse, maybe, or something, and say, well, the Bible says, whosoever believeth. Oh, well, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And maybe they don't even quote the verse, you know, they don't have it memorized, but they'll say, well, the Bible just says that it's whosoever believeth. Oh, well, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because salvation, Bible salvation, is based on the Bible. When I got saved as a 6-year-old boy, I was shown the Bible. If you got saved, You were shown the Bible. You heard the Bible. And that's where you got the faith, because faith coming by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I get tired of people saying you don't need the Bible to be saved. They quote verses like, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus shall believe in thine heart, that God will raise him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. No Bible, right? Okay, well, let's keep going. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I don't understand how that could be much clearer. But if you isolate one verse, you can say, well, salvation does not involve the word of God. Well, read the whole chapter, friend. Read Romans chapter 10, and you'll find out that the whole chapter is about the word of God. It's about faith coming from a preacher, preaching to you the Word of God, so that you can believe on Jesus Christ, so that you can call on Jesus Christ. Calling on Jesus Christ without believing in Jesus Christ, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You can't do that. And so on and on, the Bible teaches that the Word of God leads to faith. What did I say faith was? Believing God's Word. Believing what God has said. And then faith leads to salvation by calling on Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine of salvation. And anywhere in life, when you say you're doing something by faith, there must be some kind of a verse to back that up, some kind of a scriptural basis for what you're doing, or else it's not faith. I'm not saying it's wrong what you're doing, but it's not faith in God's Word. It's faith in something else. Now, number two, though, number one is believing what God's Word has said, but the one that I want to emphasize is seeing the invisible. Remember we saw those different references to sight, to seeing, to looking, to seeking, to seeing something that other people can't see. Look, if you would, at verse number 27 of Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll see a reference to the story of Moses. And I love these passages in the New Testament, such as Acts chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 11, where we are given a synopsis of the events of the Old Testament and sheds a little more light on it. It's very interesting to read these. But you can learn a great deal about the story of Moses by comparing this with the account in Exodus. And the Bible reads in verse number 27, by faith he, meaning Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Seeing him who is invisible. Remember the great verse in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Bible says of Moses that he saw him who was invisible. Even when he was still in Egypt. This is before he went to the burning bush. This is before he went to Mount Sinai and went up and got the Ten Commandments. This is when he was back in Egypt. He forsook Egypt. He went into the wilderness to the desert of Madian, and he saw God. He saw... Yeah, you say, how did he see him? Did he see him physically? No, later on he would see God's hinder parts physically, but he saw him who is invisible by faith. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Evidence, what does evidence mean? Look at the letters, V-I-D, evidence. It's like video, like seeing something. Evidence. Evidence is an eyewitness account, something that you can see. It says faith is the evidence of things not seen. Things that you can't see, you see by faith when you hear God's word. And so, what did Moses do by faith? Well, he forsook Egypt. What does Egypt represent in the Bible? Well, Egypt represents worldliness. Egypt represents the sinful, ungodly world without Jesus Christ. Of course, the children of Israel, we know, were in Egypt. They're in the world, living like the Egyptians. They're worldly. What happened? They got saved by applying the blood to the doorpost of their door. That pictures salvation, the Passover lamb. Christ is called our Passover in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And so, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And they put the blood on the doorpost. And then they left Egypt by crossing the Red Sea, which was a picture of baptism. And then they went out into the wilderness, just as Moses did 40 years earlier. And they endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, Did every single person who put the blood on the doorpost leave Egypt and cross the Red Sea? Probably not. I mean, there were probably a lot of people who put the blood on the doorpost because they were scared of dying, but they decided, you know what, I like it here in Egypt. I think I'm just going to stay in Egypt where I'm comfortable. I think I'm just going to stay with all the commodities that are here, the riches that are here, the money's here. I don't want to take a chance. I don't want to step out by faith and obey God and forsake Egypt and go into this wilderness, this desert, where I'm not sure if there's going to be food. I don't know if there's going to be water. I think I'm just going to stay right here in Egypt. But the Bible says that faith is when we forsake Egypt. Now, look, if you would, at one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. Proverbs 18, 1. Proverbs 18, 1. This is a great verse in the Bible about faith. The Bible reads in Proverbs 18, 1, through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Through desire, a man having separated himself. Now you see, the first thing that happens is desire, the Bible says here. This is talking about separation. This is talking about forsaking Egypt. This is talking about a lack of worldliness. The first thing that comes is a desire. The second thing that comes is separating yourself. The third thing that comes is wisdom. You see that? Through desire, a man having separated himself, he already did it, seeketh, and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Look, if you would, at the book of Titus, and I'll explain this. Look at Titus chapter 2, right before the book of Hebrews where we were, just a few books before the book of Hebrews. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse number 12. I'm sorry, verse number 11. Titus 2:11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." So there's salvation by grace. Look at the next verse. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us," watch this, "that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." So there's two reasons why he gave himself for us. There's two reasons why Jesus died on the cross for us. Number one is to redeem us from all iniquity. That's to give us salvation. That's to forgive our sins and deliver us from wrath to come. But number two is to purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. You say, all we need to do is just try to get as many people saved as we can. You're only getting half the purpose. Well, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, that's only half of his purpose, because the other half of his purpose is to purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Are you peculiar to the world? Does the world look at you and look at this church and say, well, that's a little bit peculiar. That's a little bit... Boy, listen to Pastor Anderson's preaching. It's a little bit strange. You know, it's a little bit odd. It's a little bit different. What does peculiar mean? Well, peculiar means unique. It means different. That's what it means. Someone has a certain peculiarity. It means that there's just something that's a little bit different about them. A little bit unique. And so I think that the world looks at us and says, well, and then at least they ought to. They ought to look at us and say, that's a little bit peculiar. This is a lot different than what I'm used to. I walked in the door of Faith Forward Baptist Church and it wasn't what I expected, because it was a little bit different than the kind of preaching that I'm used to. Boy, I got talking to some of the people who go there, and they were just a little bit different than the average person in 2007 who claims to be a born-again Christian and a disciple of Jesus Christ. They just seemed a little bit peculiar, seemed a little different than what I'm used to. That's what God says is the goal. That's why I died for you, he's saying, is to number one, save you, and number two, to purify you. How do you become peculiar? How do you become different? Do you put on some goofy t-shirt from the Christian bookstore? Some stupid corny t-shirt with some slogan about Christianity? You put some stupid bumper sticker on your car? No, my friend, if you want to be a peculiar person, you don't be an oddball on purpose. You purify yourself, and purifying yourself makes you peculiar. You know why? Because we live in a very impure world. We live in a world where the thoughts of men are only evil continually, where the thoughts of men are impure. where the thoughts of women are impure, where people's motives are impure, when their lifestyle is impure, where their video cabinet is impure, where the CD case is impure, where the magazine rack is impure. And God says, I want to purify you, and in purifying you, that's all the peculiarity you need. You have to walk around talking like some goofball. Hey, praise the Lord, buddy, how you doing? On the job or something with your hard hat on? You have to put a bunch of little stickers and dumb little slogans about, yeah, you know these. And by the way, the Christian bookstore makes me sick. I'll say that right now. If I could get it at Borders and Barnes & Noble, I'll go to Borders and Barnes & Noble before I walk into that stupid place. And I do go there, you know, every couple weeks, so I have to just go in there and just bite the bullet and just buy stuff, you know, at the stupid Christian bookstore. But that place makes me sick. It makes me sick when I walk in there and see all the rosary beads. I saw an advertisement in there. They have this new line of clothing. And it's this logo that just looks like some satanic rock band. It was N-O-T-W. Stands for Not of This World. But you can't even read those four letters because they're all just mingled up together in some weird satanic looking, you know, black t-shirt with some satanic looking weird, I don't even know how to describe it to you. The guy wearing it on the advertisement had a ring in his lip. Okay? You say, what's wrong with that? If you have to ask me what's wrong with that, you're in the wrong church. Okay? He had a ring. The guy he's wearing has a ring in his lip. He's got the little, you know, sodomite little goatee going on. And I'm not saying all goatees make you look like a sodomite, but this one sure did. And he had this little goofball, little sodomite-looking goatee. He's got a ring in his lip. He's got a ring here. He's wearing his shirt was kind of tailored. He had a low-rider pants on. The guy looked as queer as a $3 bill. And I'm going to tell you something. It makes me sick to go in the Christian bookstore because it's in the name of Jesus Christ and it's ungodly and it's wicked as hell. That's not the kind of peculiar. Yeah, you're right. That is peculiar. But that's not the kind of peculiar that God's talking about. Yeah, it is peculiar when people have 500 bumper stickers on the back of their car. Honk if you love Jesus. Yeah, that is weird. That is strange. That's not what God's talking about, okay? God's talking about peculiar because you're so pure, people find that strange. People find that odd. People find that a little bit unreasonable, how peculiar you are. And we need to have a resurgence and a revival among God's people of purity. Purity. Holiness. Holy. Cleanliness. Righteousness. Boy, the bar has been set so low. And you know who sets the bar? You want to know who sets the bar? The preacher does. The pastor does. Because some pastor gets up and preaches, he's got more DVDs than Hollywood Video does. He could open his own stinking DVD rental store out of his house. And that's the standard for purity and godliness. It doesn't surprise me that the person in the pew is watching every filthy movie themselves. God help us in America unless somebody starts realizing that God's purpose is to get people saved and to purify themselves, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You want to know why churches don't get people saved? Because why would God give them power? Why would God breathe His Holy Spirit onto them and fill them with the Holy Spirit to see multitudes saved if they're not even going to teach them right anyway? They're not even going to preach right to them anyway and purify them. This isn't what I was trying to purify to myself. Bunch of liberal, worldly Christians. And you know what? God's glad that they got saved. But he'd be twice as glad if both sides of the coin were accomplished and they'd get saved and be purified. And I'll tell you something. You say, if you preach wrong, you preach like this, people won't come to this church. Then fine. Then nuts to them. Because you know what? I'm going to preach like this and the people that I win to Christ, they may not come to this church. I may win them to the Lord. They come one time. They never want to come back. Maybe I win them to the Lord. They look at the invitation and they don't even show up one time. But I'm going to tell you something. They're going to know one day. They're going to remember. They're going to say, Steve Anderson won me to Christ and he told me to live a pure life. And I didn't do it. But he told me to do it. You know, and so I've done my part. And that's the way I see it. And so we need to raise the bar. I was talking to a teenager the other day, and her youth leader watches American Idol every week with his family. This is the youth pastor in her church. This isn't somebody who got saved last week. This isn't some backslidden Christian somewhere. This is the guy who comes in, I'm the preacher, right? He's the youth pastor. He's got a title. He gets up and preaches to the teenagers every week. He preaches how they're supposed to live right and not listen to rock music. And he does preach that, by the way, that they're not supposed to listen to rock music. He watches American Idol with his family every night, or every weeknight, or whenever the stupid show comes on. I've never even seen the show. But I'm going to tell you something. That youth pastor needs to forsake Egypt. He needs to see something that's invisible. He needs to quit seeing his television screen, which he can lay his eyes on, and start seeing someone who's invisible, seeing a God who says, I want to purify unto myself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, because he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Say, how does this relate to faith? Well, because by faith you forsake Egypt, and by faith you see the invisible, and when you're pure in heart, that's when you see God, that's when you have faith. You want to show me a person that's pure in heart, I'll show you a person that's full of faith. I'll say, there's a man of faith. There's a man of great faith. What do you look for if you want to find somebody who has a lot of faith? I'll find the purest person I can. Say, well, there's somebody who has faith, because blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. That person can see him who is invisible. That person's going to endure at seeing him who is invisible, as it said in Hebrews 11:27. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. Not as seeing him who is invisible. What does endure mean? It means he's still going to be in church 20 years from now. He's not going to come for a little while and then fall out. No, he's going to endure. Why? Because he's pure in heart. Why? Because if you're pure in heart, you see God. Why? Because if you see God, you see him who is invisible, and you endure, and you endure, and you keep on going, and you stay in church. You stay a soul winner. You stay serving God. See how this all just ties together in the Bible? See how God makes it so clear? Oh, you want faith? Be pure. Read the Bible and be pure. Those are the two sides of the coin of faith. Hear the Word of God. But God, when I hear the Word of God, how is it that I'm going to have faith to believe the Word of God? Well, purify yourself. And then you'll see God. And when you see God, you'll see the invisible. And when you see the invisible, that's faith. It's very simple. That youth pastor is in Egypt. And he's probably bringing his whole youth group into Egypt. And he's probably not going to endure. I'll tell you that right now. We'll hear about him down the road. We'll hear about him. He's a liberal. He's a phony. He's a shame. He's probably a pervert. And we'll hear about him down the road. Because he's not going to endure. Because you say, what's wrong with American Idol? You're making such a big deal about it. Well, look, number one, it's on television. You say, Pastor Anderson, you're nuts. You preach against television. You know, no, you're nuts. You're nuts if you think God is pleased with what's on television. And if you think that Jesus Christ would sit next to you. Next time you sit down in front of the television, hey, just look over and just picture Jesus Christ sitting next to you, because he's there. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's there. And ask him, what channel, Jesus? See what he says. What channel? He's not even going to know what to tell you. he's going to be at a loss. He's going to be like he was before Herod, where he didn't say anything. He's not going to have a word to say to you. What channel? Come on, Jesus. ESPN? What about all the beer ads? What about all the rock music? Come on, Jesus. The Super Bowl? Oh, okay, so you can watch Janet Jackson expose herself like she did a couple years ago at the Super Bowl halftime, which I heard about? All right, I better move on from that. But you know what? It's so easy for me to see what's wrong with American Idol. That's number one. Number two, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. Why do you love it? Number three is rock music. Why are you preaching against rock music if you watch it? Number four, or do they sing the hymns on American Idol? I've never seen it. Is it Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound that Saved a Wretch Like Me? I once was lost. Boo. I don't think they're going to win the trophy. Number four, it's a bunch of whores and whoremongers of Hollywood that are, I don't know the show, I think it's a bunch of like Hollywood actors and rock stars that sit on the little judging panel. Thank God if nobody knows what I'm talking about, because I don't know. And number five, the name is wrong. American Idol. I-D-O-L. Doesn't the Bible say, little children, keep yourselves from idols, amen? Doesn't the Bible say, flee idolatry? Doesn't the Bible say that an idol is wrong? I remember as a small child about Solomon's age, sitting in an independent fundamental Baptist church in Sacramento, California, when I was Solomon's age, when I was 5 years old, then a pastor got up and said, and I remember it, and I don't remember that many sermons from when I was that age, but I remember him saying this. He said, rock music is so wicked, he said that they take these rock music stars, and they actually call them idols. They call them a rock and roll idol because they literally worship them like they're some kind of a god man. Have you ever been to a rock concert, my friend? Because I've been to a rock concert. I've been to rock concerts as a teenager. I've been backstage. I've had backstage passes before at a rock concert. And I've seen girls crying. Oh, I can't believe I get to meet so-and-so. Crying, bawling, hysterical, literally worshiping the rock and roll singers and rock and roll stars. You got a poster up of them that's life size in your bedroom. You're gonna tell me that's not worshiping a man? What does God say worship is? God says worship is when you make an image of somebody and worship it. Isn't that what he says? He says, you make a statue, you make a picture. Now, I'm not saying that having photographs is wrong. But you know what? If you take a life-size photo of somebody and put it on the wall in your bedroom, and you look up at night, you got your little glow-in-the-dark stars up here, and you got your poster of your rock and roll idol right here, that's worship, my friend. God, that's what God defines as worship. He says when people worship false gods, they make images of them and bow down to them. And that's what you're doing when you have the big, giant stars, the idol. Oh, he's my idol. And they don't even try to hide it. They call the show American Idol. Boy, if you're deceived by the devil's tricks, you're not very smart, because he doesn't even try to trick you. He just said, this is what it is, it's an idol. You want to worship with me? Do you want to worship with me? Do you want to go to my worship service? Do you want to turn on the TV and watch my worship service? It's called American Idol. It's on prime time, 7 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. Hey, you can worship an idol. So that's what's wrong with American Idol. And that youth pastor can go jump in a lake as far as I'm concerned, because he needs to get right with God and get out of the pulpit. And there's no excuse. You say, well, you're judging him? Yes, I am. Yes, I'm judging him. Do you have a problem with that? Because the Bible says the spiritual man judges all things, and yet is judged of no man. Go ahead and judge me, according to the Bible. Go ahead and judge me, and if I'm wrong, I'll repent and change, if you show me that I'm wrong from the Bible. And you know what? Judgment must begin at the house of God, the Bible says. The Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Hey, go ahead and judge me on watching American Idol. I threw my stupid TV in the trash so long ago, I don't even remember what it was like to have one. So don't go ahead and judge me. And so the spiritual man is not afraid to be judged, the Bible says. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll love thee. If somebody rebukes me for something I'm doing wrong, I love that person. Okay? That's what God said, if my heart is right at that point. You know, obviously I'm not perfect. But it says, rebuke a wise man and he'll love thee. If somebody rebukes me and I get angry, then I'm wrong. If somebody rebukes me and I'm right, it doesn't matter if it's a child rebuking me. It doesn't matter who it is. If somebody rebukes me and I'm wrong, I should love that person and take that rebuke. And somebody who's watching American Idol with his family needs a serious rebuke, and they need a swift kick in the pants. But the next point, Hebrews chapter 11, go back to the passage, I'm going to show you this. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. I lost my place in my outline because I was yelling about American Idol. All right, let's close in prayer now. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. Actually, you know what? I wanted to show you something else. Look at Leviticus chapter 15 quickly. I'm sorry. Leviticus chapter 15. Leviticus chapter number 15. And look at verse number 31, because we're talking about the separation. Remember we saw that great verse, through desire a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. What does separation mean? Well, here's a definition of separation. Look at Leviticus 15:31. We'll see what biblical separation is. The Bible reads, thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness. Now thus means in this way, in this fashion. Thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. And of course we know that the body, the human body, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, to the New Testament believer. The Bible says that, know what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in you, and you're not your own, but are bought with price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so God says, don't defile my tabernacle. Separate yourself from the uncleanness that's defiling the tabernacle that I've given you. Now, he's not just talking about physical uncleanness, such as sanitation, which I do believe that you should keep your body sanitary, according to the Bible, and not be unclean. But not only that, he's talking about purifying yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. I believe it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, I believe, where he says you need to sanctify yourself both physically, clean yourself up physically, and clean yourself up spiritually. That's what separating is. Separating yourself from the uncleanness is what God's talking about. Well, You don't understand everything and have wisdom and then say, well, now I understand what the Bible teaches about right and wrong. Now I understand what the Bible teaches about separation. I think I'm going to separate myself. God says, no. What you need first is desire. Proverbs 18:1, if you remember, through desire, a man having separated himself, how? Through desire. Seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. The first step is to have a desire to please God. A desire to see God. A desire to have faith. A desire to see many people saved. A desire to have God greatly use you in life. And through that desire will come a separation. If you have a lack of separation in any area of your life, it's a lack of desire. You say, I can't give up such and such a sin. Not enough desire. I can't start, you know, doing this good thing, going soul winning. You don't have enough desire. You say, I can't give up this sin. Your desire is lacking. Because separation comes through desire. And through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. For example, I used to be heavily listening to rock music and wrong kinds of music. I mean, heavily. I mean, I listened to it from sunup to sundown, literally. I mean, I had thousands of dollars of music equipment in my house. I mean, I had a whole room in my house. As a teenager, my brother moved out, and I just moved. I took over that room, you know, before anybody knew what happened. You know, it was a four-bedroom house, and as soon as my brother left, it's like I just invaded that room and started putting my stuff in there. And this became my auxiliary room, okay? And I filled it up with all my music equipment. And I had guitars, I had a bass, fretless bass guitar, I had electronic synthesizers, four-track recorder, just thousands of dollars of stuff, okay, to produce, you know, the hymns. No, it wasn't the hymns, okay. It was wrong music, you know, that I was playing with friends, you know, we play in bands and stuff like that. And there came a time when I had a desire, when I was about 16, 17 years old, I had a desire to see people saved. I had a desire for God to use me. I had a desire to see God. I had a desire to know the Bible. And even while I was listening to all that rock music and doing all that, I read the Bible. One time I read it four times in a year when I was 18 years old. And I still was listening to all that music. And I was also reading the Bible. Talk about a dichotomy of reading the Bible four times in 1 year, going out soul winning every week, and just pumping my mind full of rock music. See the dichotomy there? You can't keep that up forever. That kind of a war, that kind of a battle of two different things. How did I give up my rock music addiction? Well, through desire. I didn't even think that it was really wrong, to be honest with you. I mean, think about it. If I'm listening to rock music all day, my mind's going to be so warped. How am I going to tell whether it's right or wrong or not? And so I thought, oh, good night. The preacher keeps preaching on this. I don't even see what's wrong with it. I don't even see what the big deal is about it. You know, I got rid of all the music that had cussing and whatever, you know. It's still worldly trash, and I just said, I don't see what's wrong with it. But I started to see it a little bit in the Bible, but I still didn't fully see it, and I wasn't really convinced that it was wrong. But I just said, you know, every preacher that I listen to is preaching against it. You know, I'm seeing things in the Bible that seem to indicate that it's wrong, although I'm not really convinced. I said, you know what? I have such a great desire to see people saved. I have such a great desire to be used by God. I just couldn't imagine if this is what's holding me back. If this is the thing that's holding me back from really seeing God pour out His blessings, and my desire consumed me so much that I was willing to say, even though I love this music, even though I listen to this music more than I read the Bible, even though I'm spending more time on this music than I spend with God, because I love this music, I said, you know what, I just have to get rid of it. Because I have such a desire to be filled with the Spirit. I have such a desire to see people saved. And I've said it before, how I took the last of my rock music in the car down to the church building. Nobody was around on a Tuesday night. And I dumped it in the dumpster at church. And I cried out to God at the top of my lungs audibly. I said, God, I said, I don't need this music. If this is what's holding me back, I said, just do what it takes. Show me what I have to do for you to use me greatly. Show me what I have to do to be filled with the Spirit. I threw it in the trash. And I went out knocking doors and saw somebody saved. Because God says, through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. I didn't really understand fully why I was wrong at the time, I'll be honest with you. But once I got rid of it, a couple weeks went by, I understood a little more what was wrong with it. And as my mind was cleared of all that junk, 6 months later, a year later, 2 years later. Today I could give you 100 things that's wrong with it. Why? Because since I've had the desire, since I separated myself, and since I've seeking and intermeddled with all wisdom, boy, I've intermeddled with all wisdom. I can tell you all the wise reasons why not to listen to rock music, why not to poison your mind with rock music. And that's just one example. There are other things that I've had a desire about, that I've separated myself from. And then later on, I kind of understood more. And separation is something that's a process. It's not something that you do overnight. You know, there are things that I've separated myself from more recently. Because I've not arrived. Nobody's perfect. And so I'm constantly trying to purify myself. I'm trying to let Jesus Christ purify unto himself a peculiar person. Pastor Anderson, zealous of good works. That's my goal. And so I have to let him purify me constantly. And I constantly have to separate myself through what tool? What's the tool that I use to separate myself? What's the tool that I use to let God purify me? Desire. Desire. You say, I'm having trouble with separation. Work on your desire. Work on desire and separation will come through desire. But quickly, I have to hurry. I'm a little bit late in the sermon here. But look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 11. Are you still there in Hebrews chapter 11? I think I had you turn to Leviticus. But look at Hebrews chapter 11. And look at verse number 27. The Bible says, by faith he... Or I'm sorry, look at the verse preceding verse number 27. By faith Moses, this is verse number 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now notice a few things. Number one, he says the reproach of Christ. So did Moses know who Jesus Christ was? Absolutely, because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Don't tell me that people in the Old Testament didn't know about Jesus. The whole Bible is about Jesus. They knew about Jesus. And it says the reproach of Christ, that's shame. Reproach is when somebody mocks you for what you believe, when somebody makes a fool out of you because you're taking a stand for what's right. And it says that he chose rather, in verse number 25, to suffer. Why would someone choose to suffer? Think about that for a second. Look at that verse and think about it. Why would somebody choose to suffer? Why would somebody choose to be reproached by others? Why? Well, the answer is in verse number 27 when it says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. See, he saw something further on down the road. He saw, because it says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. For a season, he saw the destruction that the ungodly crowd was headed for. He saw the hell that unbelievers would be headed for. He also saw the ruined life that Christians who don't live for God and Christians who don't separate themselves, he saw what their kids are going to turn out like. He saw the destruction that they were going to face in their marriage, possibly. He saw all the fruits of the tree of worldliness and lack of separation. And he said, I can see down the road, and I'm not going to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season because I don't want to end up down that road. I'm going to choose to suffer. I'm going to choose to suffer affliction. I'm going to choose to be reproached a little bit because I can see what's at the end of the road for me when I stand up on Mount Pisgah's lofty heights, as the song says, and look at the great promised land and be taken by God to heaven immediately, to an even greater promised land in heaven. And so he could see that. Now, look quickly. I'm going to close with this. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter number 9. And I hope that this sermon is helping you to understand a little more what faith is. Faith is the same word as believe. I want you to know that. Belief, the noun belief, even though the word believe is used hundreds and hundreds of times, that verb, believe, the noun belief with an F on the end is only used, I believe, maybe once, maybe twice, because the word faith is the noun that corresponds to the verb believe. That's why belief is only used once for euphony, and faith is the word that God uses. So believe and faith are one and the same. What is faith? Well, it's always based on the Word of God, isn't it? It's always based on where you see something in the Bible and you decide to do it, even though it may not make sense, even though it may not be convenient, even though it may not be what appears appears to be with your human eyes, you obey anyway or you believe what God says. That's faith. Then number two, faith is where you can see something that other people don't see because God told you about it, so you know it's true, so you can actually, it's so real to you, it's like you can see it. That's what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9. The Bible says, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, is the seer here? Now, what does it mean, a seer? Well, the Bible says that a person who's now called a prophet was called a seer. Now, a lot of people misunderstand some of the words in the Bible. One of them is prophecy, prophet, prophesy. That word does not mean necessarily to predict the future. That's what most people think. Like, if he's a prophet, he can tell the future. He can tell us what's going to happen next year. Now, that's not necessarily true. God does tell the future in the Bible. And so, because prophets were speaking God's word, they were often telling a future event that was going to happen because God had revealed that to them. But is that all that prophecy is? No, not necessarily. Because a lot of the times the Bible will talk about a person prophesying about something. Nothing to do with the future. It'll be about the past. Or it'll be about the present. Because prophecy is our modern word of preaching. You can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We don't have time to turn there. But the Bible calls preaching, prophesying, like where I stand up here, and I preach about all manner of different subjects. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I preach about, you know, sins that you shouldn't do. I preach about things that you should be doing. I preach to try to motivate you. And whatever I'm preaching on, that's called prophesying by the Bible. If you look at the word preaching in the Bible, the word preaching throughout the New Testament is 9 times out of 10 referring to preaching the gospel. And it's referring to soul winning more often than not. If you look at it in the book of Acts, the word preaching is constantly being used. You believe in women preachers, Pastor Anderson? Absolutely. Praise the Lord. Women soul winners, that is. Do I believe in women prophets like Joyce Meyer getting up and preaching the Bible to large crowds? Absolutely not. Not on your life. And by the way, she needs to grow her hair long like the Bible says and not have that short bobbed haircut either. I just thought I'd throw that in. But women preachers, quote unquote, is a sin. It's wrong. But every woman should be a preacher of the gospel. Every woman should be out soul winning preaching the gospel. And that's what God uses that term to mean that more often than not. Sometimes he uses the word preaching to refer to what I'm doing right now. Sometimes he does use it in that way. And so that's why we use it in that way. We're not incorrect in calling this preaching. But more often than not, God chooses to use the word prophesy when a man is preaching the word from the mouth of God. You say, you heard words from the mouth of God? No, but the Bible says we have a more sure word of prophecy in the New Testament because the Old Testament prophet, we had to really check him out and say, this guy really, you know, the Bible says how you're supposed to check him out. You know, is this guy really preaching what God said? Whereas we've got it here in black and white, the King James Bible, you can tell very easily whether what I'm preaching is God says. And so we have a more sure word of prophecy. This is the prophecy. This book that I have in my hand. And when I preach this book, I'm prophesying, preaching prophecy. But God says that that man used to be called a seer. Why? Because a man who's a man of God, as the Bible says in 1 Samuel 9, a man who's a preacher, a man who's a prophet, should be a man of faith. And a man of faith is a seer. Because a faith is seeing the invisible. And so, think about this for a moment. What if you could, when you read the Bible, what if you opened your Bible and read Luke 16 or read Revelation chapter 20 and you read about hell? What if you could just see the fires of hell when you read that? Boy, that'd make you a soul winner, wouldn't it? Boy, that'd get you out soul winning this week. If you opened your Bible and read it and you could see the fires of hell. Or what if you could open your Bible and read Revelation 21, 22 and read about the glories of heaven? And the glories of what it's going to be like in heaven, you can actually see heaven. What about if in Revelation 4 and 5, what we learned about the last few weeks, you could see the great glory of God and hear the four beasts saying, holy, 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 and that great entourage is with God. What if you could see God when you read the Bible? What if you could see heaven when you read about heaven? What if you could see hell when you read about hell? I'm going to tell you something, it would change your life. It would make you live for God. It would make you be on fire for God and make you live for God with such a passion that it would be peculiar how pure you'd be. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. See that? If you would think about what heaven is like, if you could see off in the distance, as the songwriter said, he said, by faith I can see the sweet by and by. I can see heaven just over on the other side of the river. He says, I can see heaven. Your trials and troubles will not seem as bad if you can see what it's going to be like. Heaven. How are you going to endure? There's a lot to endure in the Christian life. I'm not saying it's easy. I've never gotten up and said it's easy. Boy, if you live for God, it's going to be a piece of cake. I don't know why people live such a burdened down life. Okay, I'm going to be like a liberal preacher now. Why are people so burdened? Why don't they just lay their burdens at the cross? They live such a burdened life and they live such a defeated life. Why don't they just claim the victory and just, they make it so hard on them. No, that's a bunch of garbage. Okay. The Christian life is difficult. It's hard. There's suffering. There's sorrow involved. But hallelujah, praise be to God, one day, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more tears on the other side. That's how you're going to endure. I mean, endurance, that sounds a little bit negative. I mean, you're enduring pain. You're enduring criticism. You're enduring hardship. You're enduring a struggle. Why do you endure? Because you see Him who is invisible. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, I thank You so much for the promises of the Bible that can give us endurance because we know what's coming on the other side. We know what's coming down the road, dear God. And please just help us to have the faith as we read Your promises to believe what You've said in the Bible. Both believe the positive and believe the negative. That if we live for God, God's going to bless us and He's going to show us great things and give us